It was January the 22nd, 1973. The place was Kingston, Jamaica. It was the Sunshine Showdown. Try saying that five times fast. The Sunshine Showdown. It was a professional boxing match between, at the time, the undisputed heavyweight champion, Smokin' Joe Frazier, who, by the way, is from South Carolina. So we have the undefeated, undisputed champion, Smokin' Joe Frazier, and a new up-and-comer, who was also undefeated at the time. His name, George Foreman. And yes, for the younger crowd, we're talking about the grill guy, George Foreman. Now, the fight, the match between Smokin' Joe Frazier and George Foreman, it only lasted 1.5 rounds. When, surprisingly, George Foreman landed an uppercut, a right-handed uppercut to Smokin' Joe Frazier. And after a while, Joe Frazier experienced a technical knockout. You can still watch the video. In fact, I went on YouTube as my mind went to this sports history story and watched a glimpse of the match on YouTube. You can watch it yourself. It's quite an interesting scene. But what's most memorable about the match from a sports history perspective is when ABC's Howard Cosell made the legendary call. In fact, it reverberates over and over again through many television sports broadcasts and commercials. And some of you will recognize it, even though you haven't seen the match. But when George Foreman knocked Joe Frazier to the ground, Howard Cosell, in that sports language, made a legendary call. Down goes Frazier. Down goes Frazier. Down goes Frazier. It was a collapse that surprised even the most vigorous boxing fans. Well, our text this morning is about another collapse, a spiritual one. It happened to the leader of the 12 disciples, Peter. Now, Peter had many, many positives about him, especially his ambition and leadership. But the truth is, Peter also had some problems. And I think it's this side of Peter, the problem side, that we are all too well familiar with. I mean, we can't relate to what it's like to walk on water or catch a fish with money in its mouth and it actually be enough to pay our taxes. It's hard for us to relate to those scenes that we read about in the scriptures about what Peter did and experienced. But we can certainly relate to those moments when we have stuck our foot in our mouth or perhaps said more than we should have said. We know what it's like to lose our temper and to make selfish choices and to even at times honestly think of ourselves better than someone else. You see, this is the side of Peter that makes him so relatable to us. Yet it's also the side that causes us so much heartache. For here, we see Peter go down. The scene is rather clear. The Passover meal has concluded. Jesus and the disciples are walking toward the Mount of Olives. And as they're making their journey toward the Mount of Olives, he looks at the disciples and he makes a startling statement. In fact, in this statement, he gives a what, a when, and a why. All right. Here's what he said. He says it in verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all of you will be offended. All of you will be offended, or all of you will fall away. That's the what. He not only tells them what, he tells them when. He says, all of you will be offended. You will fall away this night, tonight. All right? So again, they've just finished the Passover. It's a grief-filled night anyway. And now Jesus looks at them and says, here's what's going to happen. All of you are going to fall away. You're all going to be offended. And you're all going to be offended tonight. And then he gives them the why. You're all going to be offended tonight because of me. Because of me. All of you will fall away this very night. And you'll fall away because of me. Jesus expounds on this and the rest of the statement by quoting an Old Testament scripture that was prophesying the events that would unfold. The scripture comes from Zechariah chapter 3. But basically, here's what Jesus says in verse 31. He says, it is written. There's the inference to the prophecy of Zechariah. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So let's just break this explanation down. He's already told them what. They will be offended. He told them when. It's going to happen tonight. And he told them why. They're going to do it because of him. And so Jesus expounds. He explains it. He says, I will smite the shepherd. He's quoting that passage where God himself reveals that the crucifixion, if you will, of Jesus, this was the divine sovereign plan of God. God the Father will smite God the Son. I will smite the shepherd. That statement in and of itself reminds us of the divine sovereign plan of salvation. A plan that has been known by God from the foundation of the world. And then he says the sheep will scatter. That is, they will run. They will hide. Essentially, what he's telling the disciples is you are going to fulfill this verse tonight. God the Father will smite God the Son. The plan of salvation will come to fulfillment. And you are going to run and hide. You will be offended by the things that will happen to me. Unfortunately, as you'll see in just a moment, that's all they heard. But Jesus had more to say. Look at what he said next. But after what? After God the Father smites God the Son. After his death, he said, I will rise again. And after that, I will go before you into Galilee. It's an interesting dynamic because here Jesus is doing two things. He's not only predicting that they will fall, he's predicting that they will be restored. That after Jesus' death, he will rise again, and then he will stand before them in Galilee. A reminder that Jesus' death would not be final, and neither would their failure be final. That yes, he would die and they would scatter, but he will rise again and be restored unto them. Starts to go downhill with the next four words that we find in verse 33. Would you look at them with me? Here they are, the first four words. Peter answered and said. All right, this is where it goes downhill. Peter answered and said. Now we talked about that side of Peter that we all resonate with. Well, let's look at it as it unfolds right before us. And number one, we see arrogant Peter. Arrogant Peter. Peter begins by just making a really arrogant statement. Look at it in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto Jesus, though all men will be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. This is just a really arrogant statement. He says, though they, not me. Though they, not me. He's saying, Lord, they will be offended. They will fall away. They will run and scatter. But never will I do such a thing. Peter thinks so highly of himself that he belittles the other disciples by elevating himself. They're going to do it. But Lord, you count on me. I'm the rock in the group. I'm the firm one. I'm the stable one. And of course, Peter was anything but stable at this point. And so he belittles everybody else through this very arrogant saying, he's suggesting that all of them have flaws, all of them have weaknesses, all of them will run and hide, but he's the one who's right. Never will he do this. Peter was so filled with pride that he couldn't even see his own weaknesses. Now, granted, he was certainly enthusiastic. He was an ambitious fellow. He was willing to be involved with anything that Jesus would allow him to be involved with. A natural leader among men. But listen to me very carefully. These natural qualities of passion and leadership have a subtle way of not only covering up the weaknesses behind the curtain of our zeal, but it most always causes us to trust in ourselves. It's Peter's problem. He is so passionate, so enthusiastic, so ambitious that that zeal covers up his weaknesses. And he's trusting too much in himself. That's his main issue. Trusting in himself. And so just as Peter speaks up, we see one of the negative sides of Peter. He's arrogant, Peter. Arrogant. He thinks too highly of himself. He belittles others by his positions, by his thinking. They will fall, but I won't fall. And let me remind you of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinks he stands, let him that thinks he has it figured out, let him who thinks he's right, let him who thinks he's the most spiritual in the room, let him be careful, take heed, because that man is more prone to fall than the other man. Arrogant Peter. Not only do we see arrogant Peter, we see argumentative Peter. Argumentative Peter. Look at verse 34. Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto you. In other words, listen. Listen to what I'm telling you, Peter. This night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. I want to tell you, this is not a good look for Peter. Jesus tells him clearly that before the rooster crows, he will have denied him three times. And this is where you know Peter was filled with arrogance instead of humility. Because his response was to argue with the Lord. Imagine that. Peter's not arguing with the disciples in this moment. He is arguing with the Lord. Jesus comes back and says, truly, Peter, I'm telling you that before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And what does Peter do? He raises his voice. You can see the passion growing, the smoke rising. I will not deny you. I will not deny you under any circumstance. I'd rather die than deny you. In fact, if it means I must die, I will choose to die before I deny you. Arrogant Peter. argumentative Peter. You see, Peter shows us something here that sometimes we don't want to see is true about ourselves. Argumentative people care only that their voice is heard and that their image is upheld. Why do you think Peter's speaking up so boldly and audaciously? Because he only wants himself to be heard. He's not even listening to Jesus. Why do you think he put himself in front of the other disciples? Well, he was not cared about their image and what they thought and what they believed. He was only concerned about himself. And this is far too often the reality about argumentative spirits. He is not listening to the Lord at all. It is all about him and his opinion. That is it. And friend, this is a universal problem. It's a universal problem because sin is a universal problem. Argumentativeness is a problem for both men and women. Consider these two verses in the book of Proverbs, and these are my paraphrases, all right? Proverbs 25:24. A man is happier to live outside on the top of his roof than inside the house with an argumentative wife. That's what the Bible says. A man would be much happier to live on top of the roof outside than to live inside the house if his wife is always argumentative. The Bible doesn't just talk about women being argumentative. The Bible talks about men being argumentative. Listen to this paraphrase of Proverbs 26:21. Just as wood keeps a fire going, you can always count on an argumentative man to keep stirring up strife. Just as wood keeps the fire going, you can always count on an argumentative man to keep stirring up strife. Peter's spiraled down. It began at the point of arrogance. It expressed itself in a spirit of argumentativeness to Jesus himself. And friend, be careful that an argumentative spirit doesn't define your life and as a result destroy your relationship. Isn't it clear that even in a season like we are in today, where everyone has an opinion about everything, that we allow arrogance to bring out an argumentative spirit? It's selfishness, it's idolatry, it's filled with arrogance, and as a result, it's destroying our relationships. You see, this is why we resonate with Peter, because we see his arrogance and we realize we're arrogant. We see his argumentative nature and we realize we have an argumentative nature. Arrogant Peter, argumentative Peter. Write down number three, influential Peter. Influential Peter. By influential, I don't mean necessarily in a good way at this moment. In fact, Peter's voice influenced the other 10 to make the same ridiculous argument that he made. Look at it at the end of verse 35. Of course, Peter said unto him, though I should die with him, yet will I not deny thee. And so likewise also said all the disciples. All right. So here's the picture of Peter's arguing with the Lord, even though Peter just cut the other 11 down, the other 10 at this moment down. They at least speak up and say, yeah, amen, Peter. We're with you. We're with you. We're with Peter. By the way, this is not the first nor last time that they've just joined in on Peter's audacious nature to speak up. In fact, after this, Peter, in a spirit of wanting to quit, says, I go a fishing. And guess what the other group said? Well, we're going with you, you know. Peter's very influential. And this is a problem. I don't want to spend a great deal of time here, but it should be at least noted that one of the reasons why we must guard against an argumentative spirit is the reality that we are arguing things that could very well be wrong. Peter's doing this, and what's worse than simply being wrong ourselves is convincing a host of other people to agree with our wrong conclusions. So here, Peter's the only one to speak up at the beginning. He speaks up in a spirit of arrogance. He begins arguing with the Lord, and inadvertently, it influences the rest of the group to argue just the same. This is not a good scene for Peter, and now it's not a good scene for the others. Peter's going down because he was arrogant. He was argumentative. He was influential for the wrong reasons. Let's write down number four. Distant Peter. Distant Peter. Now we need to move forward to verse 69 to get the rest of the story. We're going to come back to the other passages on Wednesday. And I struggled selecting the adjective here. And you can see how I'm following a descriptive nature of Peter in this downward spiral. Arrogant Peter, argumentative Peter, influential Peter. I wrote down distant because that is currently his position with Jesus when we come to verse 69. Look at it in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the palace where Jesus was being held. Now some might conclude that he's closer to Jesus by being in the courtyard than the other 10 disciples because they're not even mentioned here. And of course, it appears you'd be right, but this is where Peter's pride, I think, really shows how inconsistent and hypocritical pride can make us. I mean, just think about it for a moment. He's in the courtyard, okay? Possibly thinking, I know Jesus said we'd scatter, but not me. I'm staying close. So in one essence, he's close, but he's not actually with Jesus. He's still in the courtyard, not in the palace where he's being kept. He's distant from him. This is why the scene shows us how inconsistent Peter was and how inconsistent our lives are. He's distant. Of course, another way we can look at this is by asking a question. Is he in the courtyard because he's so ambitious and so passionate that he actually thought he might be able to save Jesus' life by breaking into the palace and killing the guards and setting him free? But then when he arrived, he realized it was just too much and he bit off more than he could chew and there was no way he could actually do what he thought he would want to do. I don't know if that was in his mind. But I just want to say something about Peter's distance here. That the thing about spiritual collapse is what starts with a gradual drift turns into a quick decline. Consider his steps. After Jesus told them they would be offended and run because of him, they proceeded to Gethsemane, where Peter couldn't even stay awake long enough to pray with Jesus. I mean, these are some of the things that are happening between verses 35 all the way down to verse 69 where we are now. Jesus just said, you're all going to fall away. Peter said, no, I'm not. He's arrogant. He's argumentative. He's convinced the rest of the disciples that they would be just like him. It's a bad scene. But then when you get to Gethsemane and Jesus asks them to stay awake and pray, Peter can't even do that. He can't even stay awake long enough to pray. And then when Judas and the Roman soldiers arrived, what did Peter do? He impulsively and pridefully drew his sword, ready to take off the heads of those who had threatened them. This is not good. And now, the same guy who said, I would never deny you or desert you, is standing in the courtyard of a holding cell where Jesus is being held captive. But where is he at? He's at a distance. These spiritual collapses, they begin with a gradual drift. But then it turns into a quick decline. And that's exactly what we see in this next point. Peter's gradual drift goes downhill quickly. Write down number 5. Deceitful Peter. Deceitful Peter. Now you can put whatever adjective you want to about deceit here. You could write dishonest Peter, deceitful Peter, denying Peter. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is he did exactly what he said he would never do. And when our trust in ourselves is greater than our faith in Jesus, we are prone to do the things we thought we'd never do. Maybe you find yourself in that position today. Reacting in ways you thought you'd never react. Doing things you thought you would never do. Saying things you thought you would never say. Being in a place that you thought you'd never be. That's how it happens. It's the result of trusting ourselves more than we trust Jesus. Notice the 3 lies that Peter told in that courtyard, even though he said he would never do it. Lie number 1, verses 69 through 70, he lied about being seen with Jesus. Look at it there in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace in the courtyard, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." I've seen you with him. Notice what he said in verse 70. But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." This is a good political answer, isn't it? You know, like when a politician is confronted with questions about things, controversies, you know, what do they typically do? "Well, I'm not sure I understand what you're talking about," you know. Plays the dumb card, right? That's exactly what Peter's doing. He's being deceitful. He's lying about being seen with Jesus. I'm not sure I understand what you're talking about. And then we see the second lie in verse 71. And this time he lied about even knowing Jesus. Verse 71. "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, 'This fellow," look right there, "he was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man. I promise you, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. Never heard of him." And then the third lie, he lied about being a disciple of Jesus. Verse 73, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee.'" We recognize your voice, in other words. We've heard you talk before. We know you're one of his. Verse 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.'" Now, that terminology here, it's not curse words as in explicit, okay? This is more like, "God strike me dead if I know him." That's a better rendition of what Peter is saying here. You know, I don't know him. I've never heard of him. I'm not one of his disciples, and God strike me dead right now if I'm lying. It's equivalent to people putting their hand on a Bible, promising to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then do everything opposite. This is colossal. This is gut-wrenching. But Peter's downfall serves as a reminder. Now listen carefully. This serves as a reminder that arrogance about our strengths And ignorance about our weaknesses is a recipe for collapse. Arrogance about our strengths and ignorance about our weaknesses is a recipe for collapse. Hours earlier, he said, I would never. And he said it arrogantly. He said it argumentatively. Then he just simply began to drift. He wouldn't even pray with Jesus. He tried to kill a man. Now he's distant from the Lord, even though he said he would never forsake him. And on top of that, he's swearing on the name of God 3 different times, that he's never heard of him, that he doesn't know him. And how dare you think that I'm one of his disciples? This is a colossal collapse. And it doesn't just happen. Gradual drifts become quick declines when we are arrogant about our strengths and when we are ignorant about our weaknesses. Arrogant Peter. Argumentative Peter. Influential Peter. Distant Peter. Deceitful Peter. Here's the last one, number 6. Humiliated Peter. Humiliated Peter. Look at verse 75. Well, back up to verse 74. The last sentence of verse 74 says, and immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus and said unto him, before the rooster crows, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He was humiliated at what he had said, broken over what he had done. Luke's gospel gives us just a little bit more insight into how that unfolded. Let me read the scriptures to you in Luke 22. It says, and immediately while he yet spake, that is, while Peter denied the Lord for that final time, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine this moment? That when Peter denied the Lord for the 3rd time, whatever position he was in, whether there was a window in his cell, whether the chief priest had brought him out to this porch, where we don't know what the situation was at this point. We know at the beginning he was distant from the Lord, but here by the 3rd time they were at least in eye shot of each other. And when he did it, the Lord turned his head and looked into the eyes of Peter. Now, I know what it's like to be a kid and get in trouble and receive the look. I know what it's like to be a husband and get in trouble and receive the look. I'm not so sure that's the look that Jesus was giving here. I tend to believe this was a look of compassion, of brokenness. That as Peter's heart was breaking over what he had done, the heart of Jesus was breaking over the pain Peter was feeling. I don't believe it was a look of condemnation. I believe it was a look of compassion. It reminds me that Jesus loves us even in our failures. Even in the moment of denial, Jesus looks on us with compassion. It also reminds me that our failures don't have to be final with the Lord. Now, I don't have time to explore all the events that took place to restore Peter, and Matthew will not cover it at all, as some of the other Gospels do. But suffice it for now that Peter did learn from this humiliating experience. that his weeping turned into joy as Jesus graciously extended kindness and forgiveness and restored him back into right fellowship. You'll have to go back and study it for yourself, but there's this beautiful picture in the Gospel of John of Jesus and Peter sitting on a beach and Jesus telling Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. It was Jesus' way of saying, Peter, I love you. I forgive you. I still have work for you to do. Thank God this morning that failure is never final with Jesus Christ. Like Peter, I am prone to have flashes of arrogance. I am prone to be argumentative. I also could influence people in the wrong direction. There are times I've been distant from Jesus, maybe even dishonest about Him. But like Peter, never have those moments occurred in my life without me being humiliated by my sin before God. Oh, but I am so grateful that failure is not final. Jesus receives me as His. He loves me even in my failure. He restores me back to His goodness. You know why I know Peter learned from this? Because when you fast forward to the little epistles, the letters that he wrote, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, let me read to you a little portion of 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's what it says. Peter is writing, the same Peter who denied the Lord out of arrogance and argumentativeness. Peter said, humble yourself. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Why do you think Peter wrote that? Because in this moment, he knows what it's like to handle all of his cares himself. But he's learned, he's grown, he's been humbled. And he says, no, instead of trusting you, trust your life to Jesus. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Oh, listen carefully. Notice what else he says. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers throughout the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, He will restore you, He will confirm you, He will strengthen you, and He will settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And Peter finishes it with a amen. You see, that little writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe, was a summary of a testimony of a life who is filled with pride, trusting in himself, not realizing that the devil was after him, seeking to devour him. But one who'd been forgiven by the grace of God and knows what it likes to be restored and affirmed and strengthened and all these things. He's saying it's to Him we give the glory. And I just want to say to you this morning that your life may be marked by failure, but it doesn't have to be defined by failure. Are you listening? Like Peter, here's a mark of failure. But his life is not defined by failure. His life is defined by grace and a changed life. So in closing, I just want to answer a question. The question is, why did God choose to show us this shameful downfall of a spiritual leader? Let me give you four reasons why I think God chose to give us a scene into Peter's denial. Number one, to teach us about the deceitfulness of our human nature. That we are all capable in arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency to be distant from the Lord. To teach us about the deceitfulness of our human nature. Number two, to teach us about the danger of pride in trusting oneself. I believe the Lord wants us to see what it did to Peter, how it brought him down, and how it will bring each one of us down when we do not repent of such sins. Number three, to teach us about the necessity of being charitable toward other fallen Christians. Again, why do you think Peter was able to write what he did in 1 Peter with such a sweet spirit and with such a humble gratitude for the grace of God, encouraging other Christians who are suffering and going through similar adversities? You know why Peter was able to do that? Because he knows what it's like to have fallen and to be restored again by God. And it changes your perspective when you see other brothers and sisters fallen. When you see other brothers and sisters knocked down by sin and selfishness. We don't kick them while they're down. No, we give them our love. We restore them. We help them get back up. That's what Peter's trying to do. I think this glimpse teaches us about the necessity of being charitable toward other fallen Christians. And then number four, I think it teaches us about the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its cleansing power and its forgiving love. Perhaps those four lessons could be summarized like this. This downward spiral by Peter serves to teach us to boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know where the pages of God's Word meet your life today. Perhaps you're on the fringe of being knocked down. Maybe God has sent this to you to open your eyes, to repent and in humility turn to Him. Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you Himself. Perhaps you're in a season of failure. Arrogance has gotten the best of you. You're argumentative with other brothers and sisters, with your spouse, with your children. I mean, say everything's a big deal to you. You got to say something about everything. And you see how this is destroying the relationships around you. Maybe you've influenced others to join in on the sin of your own heart. Perhaps right now where you sit, you are distant from the Lord. Well, I don't know how you have fallen or what your failure may be, but may God's word to your heart serve as a reminder today that failure is not final and that there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. And may God help us all to step back and take this as a warning. That we humbly serve our God, being sober and vigilant of the adversary's devices, casting all our care upon Him, giving Him glory and not ourselves. May God bless today the preaching of His Word. Let's pray together.